The reading tonight is from Isaiah 56, and you'll find that on page 733 of the Pew Bibles. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And not let any eunuch say, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, "He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour, all you beasts of the forest. Israel's watchmen are blind, they all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs, they cannot bark. They lie around and dream, they love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites, they never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way, each seeks his own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine, let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow we will be like today, or even far better."
Friends, for a number of years we've had wonderful teachers in our congregation who come and sit under my leadership and share the platform and bring through their personalities what God has revealed to them. And for quite a number of years in the past, we've had a woman on staff who was able to teach as well, and Margaret Powell, and so we benefited from her. And because I'm a believer in that gifts are given regardless of gender, then it's important that we have a place for women to take a part in the teaching of this church as well as men, but according to gifts, not according to gender. And so all the teaching staff sit under my leadership as the elder of this church, and I invite people to come and preach and share stuff. And it's a great delight to now have another woman on staff who can teach. And with that, I want to invite Amy up onto the platform. So come on up. Right.
I think you're amongst friends.
John, I have a quick question. I probably should have asked you this before. Yeah, it's too late to change my mind, isn't it?
Oh, no, I've got a sermon down there.
Okay. No, I'm cool.
Put it here.
Okay.
It's good. I don't know why she does this. She has a good reputation and so on. However,
it's just... I hate just... public speaking. So much. Hate it. It'll be okay. And he's so thinking, what have I done?
Yeah, pretty much.
It'll be okay.
I'm okay.
I'm okay.
Breathe.
We're good.
You were good?
Yeah.
I'm always good. Trying to help you, Amy. So it's good to have Amy here, and I'm sure that you'll listen to her, not because she necessarily is a youth leader who you've listened to, but because she is a woman of God who has studied God's word and comes to bring a message from God, as much as a man would do that. But I think there's something that women sometimes bring that men can't bring. And so it's important that we do that. So as Amy speaks for the first time in church, I'm sure you'll listen up, and I'm sure that you'll give her space. It's taken her a while to get her to this point. So please give her space, and don't expect her to be here next week. Okay? So that she can grow into this and we can enjoy what God has to bring to us through the servant of God. But I'm going to pray for her before she opens up a word. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which you gift your people. We thank you that you deposit gifts in people regardless of gender.
And you do that in a way that means that many voices, many people can hear your voice through your servants. And we thank you for the gifts you've given, Amy, and pray that you might fire them up so that we might hear your word. And may it be that in the end, it's not so much that we've heard Amy speak, but rather we have heard the God of all heaven and earth speak. And for that is far more important. But use your vessel, we pray, to open up your word that we might hear you speak and our lives may be changed forever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.
So, I have a feeling I might lose a bit of your respect for saying this, but whatevs, we'll do it. I'm really not into sport. I know, and I know heaps of people are into sport, but I'm really not into sport. And, like, we're doing a tipping comp in the office at the moment for football. Is it NRL? I don't know what NRL is. I'm going to go in it because last year I did really well in the first 4 weeks. I just did the automatic tipping thing and I was coming first for the first 4 weeks. It was really exciting. So see how we go. I'm not into it, but yes, I'm sorry if that's a problem for you. But my least favourite subject at school was PE. I liked some of it. I liked tennis, but generally I didn't like PE. I hated gymnastics. I hated gymnastics because it didn't matter how much I tried, I could never master a cartwheel. I just can't do it. And I hated it because when we got to the bar routines, I would try and put my hands up and reach the bars, but I couldn't reach. And so it was like an automatic fail. I hated life saving because before I had laser eye surgery, I was pretty blind. And I couldn't even see where the pool was, let alone the little discs they put on the bottom of the pool that I had to dive in and get while the whole class stood around watching me. But my most dreaded PE lesson was by far and away hurdles. I had a massive phobia of hurdles. I'm short. I actually went to the doctor recently and he diagnosed me as being a... the exact words, an anatomically small person. I was like, got that. And it's exciting, actually. I went away excited because I like to think that it's not that I'm bad at sport, it's that I'm just disadvantaged. So I can't help it. So I'm an anatomically small person, and I used to look at the hurdles, and it felt like they came up to here. And I hated the concept that I would have to run at a plank of wood and all these metal poles, and there was no way I was going to clear it, but they're run at it anyway. And I just didn't understand this. So I remember I'd be getting to my turn, where I'd be waiting at the beginning of the track. I'd be getting jittery and I'd look down the track and all I could see was, all these big scary obstacles in my way. I knew I would probably come last. That is if I got through it at all. When my turn came, though, I would reluctantly take my mark, I would get ready, and I would go. Now, one of two things would happen at this point. I would either just be like, okay, you've just got to do it. Shake it off. Shake it off. I'd shake it off, I'd sprint really fast, and then I'd bash into the hurdle, collapse on the ground, and that was me. Done. That's as far as I got. Or I had another strategy. I never won, but I did finish the race. The other strategy was I'd sprint, 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 and then I'd chicken out just at the last minute, and then I'd sort of climb over the hurdle, sprint, climb over the hurdle. And so I'd just keep doing that until I got to the end of the race. It was pretty embarrassing either way, I have to say. So you can understand why I didn't like PE. And I used to think, if only those hurdles could have been removed. If only the track could have been clear and smooth. I'm sure I would have arrived at the finish line in a blaze of glory. Sure. We often talk about how living your life in relationship with God is like running a race. It's like walking down a long road. Jesus said the path is narrow, and not everyone chooses to walk that path. But for those who do, the end point is eternal life. It's being at home in heaven with God. Paul said that we should press on in the race towards the goal. We want to make it to the end. We want to make it to heaven so that we can win such a great prize. But sometimes the journey, the Christian life journey, it can feel like a hard slog. It can feel like there are all these obstacles in your way. They're tripping you up. They're causing you to stumble. And so you lose sight of the finishing line. Things like your sin that you just can't seem to get a handle on. Things like your pride gets in the way of trusting God. Things like the treasures of this world that just distract you. These are obstacles. And so you think, if only the obstacles, these big, scary hurdles could be removed. If only the road was clear and smooth. Then I could be confident that I would arrive home safely. Well, in Isaiah 56 to 57, that is what God's Old Testament people were hoping for. They were hoping for the obstacles to be removed. And it's what they needed. It's what they really needed to happen. So we're going to get stuck into these chapters, but before we do, I want to get some context happening. Let's work out where we are in the context of Isaiah. God, we know in the Old Testament, has chosen Israel to be his special people. But we know that all the way through the Old Testament, they rebel against him in sin. And so God ordains, in acts of judgment, for other nations to rise up and to take them captive. And one of those nations is Babylon. From Rod, a couple of weeks ago, we heard from Isaiah 40 to 48. It was a message of comfort for God's people living in captivity in Babylon. That's what it was. And the message was that God had a plan. He was going to use a guy called Cyrus, a Persian king. And he was going to use Cyrus to set his people free from captivity in Babylon and so they could go home. But there was a big question still in our mind at the end of those chapters. We're thinking, but what about their deeper captivity? What about their captivity to sin? And so then you read on and you get to Isaiah 49 to 55. It's a message of comfort for God's people in captivity to sin. The message was that there was someone else coming. And this person was going to suffer on behalf of his people. He was going to carry their sin and he was going to set them free. The book of Isaiah, we heard from Keith last week, calls this guy the servant. And the New Testament identifies him as Jesus. Tonight, Isaiah 56 to 57. In these chapters, Isaiah looks forward to when God's people have already been saved from captivity in Babylon. Cyrus has come, and some of them have returned to their homeland. The problem is, they're living between the times. They've seen Cyrus come, they've witnessed his coming and salvation from Babylon, but they were still waiting for the coming of the servant to save them from sin. And they were still waiting for the promise of the new creation to become a reality. And so during this period of waiting, they were wondering, what obstacles stand between me and God now? What can stop me arriving safely home? I wonder if you notice, but we are actually in exactly the same position. We are living between the times. We have witnessed the coming of the servant to save us from sin. But we're still waiting for him to come back and to usher in the new creation so we can have the fullness of our salvation. And so we're living between the times too. So I want to ask you this question tonight. This is the question for you. What obstacles stand between you and God now? As you travel the road, as you wait, what obstacles stand between you and God now? What can stop you from arriving safely home? From Isaiah 56, I'm going to show you two possible mistakes you might make in answering that question. And then I'm going to show you God's answer to that question. So here is possible mistake number one. What obstacles stand between you and God now? There is no way God would accept me. There is no way God would accept me. No one ever wants to be excluded, yeah? No one ever wants to be excluded. I have one memory of my first ever day at kindergarten. It's the only thing I can remember about kindergarten, and it's a story of feeling awfully excluded. I'm a little five-year-old girl. I'm sitting at my desk in kindy, and the teacher gives us our first piece of schoolwork, and it's to colour in a zebra. I'm like, cool, we did this kind of thing in preschool. I can do this. I'm colouring in my zebra, and I hear out of the corner of my, well, ear... Yeah, okay, we'll go with that. I hear the teacher saying, you, what's your name? I look around and I realize that she's yelling at me. I'm like, why is she yelling at me? Little five-year-old me sitting at my desk, coloring in my zebra, first day of school, and I get in trouble for coloring outside the lines in front of the whole class. She actually moved me to another table all by myself for coloring outside the lines. Is that rough? You might say super rough. But it was awful, right? And I felt so excluded from the whole class. I'm sure you know the feeling of being excluded. Have you ever expected an invitation to a party to come in the mail or pop up in your Facebook events and you've discovered that you're not invited? Everyone else is, you're not. Have you ever started a new job and felt the loneliness of sitting in the office when no one is making any effort to welcome you? No one wants to be excluded. Our passage tonight describes people who feared being excluded by God. Because of who they were and what they had done, they felt like they had so failed God that he would completely cut them off. There are two examples. The first example is the foreigners. Verse 3a, it's on the screen. The word says, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.'" You see, specific statements in the Old Testament did not simply let just all foreigners come into the temple to worship with God's people. And it seems that God's people were taking these specific statements and sort of using them to exclude the foreigners. And so based on their nationality, there were foreigners thinking, there is no way God is going to accept me. But in the passage, this is declared a mistake. Verses 6 to 7 of 56. "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." You see, God says that foreigners who genuinely devoted themselves to God would be able to enter the temple with the rest of God's people to worship. And their worship was going to be acceptable because God was blowing wide the door of the kingdom. Example number two is the eunuchs. 56:3b. "And let not any eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.'" Now, a eunuch was a man who had had his, what should I say, special part cut off. Yeah, I was glad I got this passage. He'd been castrated, right? Now, the law, the Israelite law, excluded eunuchs from meeting with God's people to worship. Deuteronomy 23 says this. This is scary, men. "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." Funny. All right. So, based on their disability, some eunuchs were fearing rejection and they were thinking, there's no way God is going to accept me. But God says, no. That's a mistake. Look at verses 4 and 5. "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." Eunuchs who genuinely devoted themselves to God, though they were literally cut off, would not be cut off from God. Get the play on words? Isaiah's clever. And though the eunuchs had no children to carry on the family name, God says, you know what? I'll give you an everlasting name and it will be in my family. Maybe because of who you are and because of what you have done, you feel like you have so failed God that he would completely cut you off. Maybe you even walked into this church building tonight and you thought, I just don't belong here. Not with all these super Christians. You know who you are. You know the mistakes you've made. You know the sin in your life. You know the way you've been living. And so maybe you are thinking, there is no way God would accept me. Hear this tonight. God is looking for devoted hearts. He's looking for devoted hearts that desire him and desire to please him. And he says he will accept anyone with a heart like that. Doesn't matter what you've done or who you are. If you have a heart like that, he'll accept you. Why? Because the servant has come. He has come, Jesus Christ. He has won you forgiveness and he has won you a second chance on the cross. Tonight, if that is you, the God of all heaven and earth is not whispering at you tonight, okay? He's shouting at you and he's saying, I want you. I want you. And I will gather you home. What obstacles can stand between you and God now? Possible mistake number two. There is no way God would reject me. There is no way God would reject me. I'm sure we are all familiar with the latest Tiger Woods saga because it went on and on and on. This guy was top of the world, on top of the world. The list of credentials to his name was endless. I have to admit, I had to look them up on Wiki because I don't know anything about golf. But apparently, he had had a lot of major wins in golf. And he was ranked number one, apparently, sometime. Anyway, he was also one of the highest paying athletes in the world. He earned over $110 million in his career. I can't even fathom that. He had fame, he had respect, he had glory. He thought that because of who he was and what he had done, he had so impressed the world that he would never be cut off. And so, as he himself admits, he believed he was entitled to live however he wanted to live. No one was going to judge him for it. Boy, was he wrong. As the media scratched beneath the surface of his life and they discovered what he was really like, the news bulletins went crazy, naming him and shaming him and calling him a cheater. Our passage tonight describes people who were overconfident in their status before God. Because of who they were and what they had done, they thought they had so impressed God that he would never cut them off. It's interesting. I'm talking about the people of Israel. You see, they'd become complacent in their status as God's chosen ones. God had picked them ages ago. And in recent times, he'd saved them from Babylon. And he'd given them all these promises of the new creation. They're like, yeah, we're in. They were confidently thinking, there is no way God would reject me. I'm an Israelite. But let's scratch beneath the surface impression and discover what they are really like. Verses 3 to 8, this is full on. But you, come here, you sons of a sorceress, you offspring of adulterers and prostitutes, you have made your bed on a high and lofty hill. There you went up to offer your sacrifices. Behind your doors and doorposts, you have put your pagan symbols. Forsaking me, you uncovered your bed. You climbed into it and opened it wide. You made a pact with those whose beds you love, and you looked on their nakedness. Here, God is pointing his finger at his own people and saying, you cheaters. You cheaters. Notice how he doesn't call them sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he does a lot in the Bible. No, he says sons of a sorceress, offspring of adulterers and prostitutes. You need to forgive me a little for my frankness in the next sentence, okay? But I think I need to let the passage speak with all its confronting force. The people are addressed this way because God says they're just like a whore. Sometimes they are blatantly in full view of everyone as positioned on a hill. Sometimes they're behind closed doors like in a brothel. but he says they're like a whore nonetheless. They open up their bed for anyone. How are they like that? After all that God had done for them, after all the promises he had made to them about the future, they had abandoned God. They had abandoned their covenant husband. And what had they done? They had gone lusting after other false gods. So the people of Israel may well have had birthright on their side. But do you get the sense that if you scratch beneath the surface, if you peek behind the closed doors, their hearts are shallow and rebellious. They've given their heart to something other. These people were thinking, there is no way God would reject me. Well, listen to what God says next. 57 verse 12 says, I will expose your righteousness and your works, and they will not benefit you. Elsewhere in Isaiah, he says that their righteousness is like filthy rags before God. And he says their works are like empty, meaningless shells. And so now he says a day is coming where your heart will be revealed and you'll be found wanting. Maybe because of who you are and what you have done, you feel like you have so impressed God that he would never cut you off. Maybe you have religious credentials to your name. You tick the Anglican box whenever you get a chance. Pretty good person. Go to a Christian school, maybe. You go to a D team. You attend church sometimes. Heck, maybe you're even a church leader. And maybe because of those things, you're thinking, there's no way God would reject me. God is looking for devoted hearts that desire him only and desire to please him only. And he says tonight that all the external religious credentials in the world won't mean a thing if you have gone and you have given your heart to something other. So, what if someone were to scratch beneath the surface impression of your life? Imagine that for the next week, a private investigator followed you around. You didn't know it, so you lived exactly as you normally live, but he followed you around with his notebook. What would he write down about the way you spend your time, about the way you use your money, about the things that you worry about all the time? What would he write down about the things that you do behind closed doors when no one is watching? And what would his final analysis be? Would he say, this person is a 100% sold out worshipper of God, the one and only? Or would he say, this person is lusting after false gods? Is there something that has taken secret possession of your heart? Maybe it's the pursuit of wealth. Maybe it's the worship of beauty. Maybe it's an addiction to a sinful sexual pleasure outside of marriage. Maybe it's the need to possess stuff. Maybe it's a desire to be at the top. It's a hard word from God tonight. He says, I will expose your righteousness and your works. They will not benefit you. If you are sitting here a little uncomfortable right now, then God has put his convicting finger on you. And that's good. But I'll tell you something better. He won't leave you in your affliction tonight. He would give you hope tonight. Point three, this is God's answer. What obstacles can stand between you and God now? This is what God says. This is a cool answer. If you would only return your heart to me, then nothing stands in the way. Isaiah 57:14, and it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Now God calls for the building up of an obstacle-free road home to the new creation. And in light of what's come before this passage in Isaiah, it's obvious that it's the work of the servant who has cleared the way. You see, every sin, every moment of rebellious wandering, every threat of judgment and death and hell, he has removed. so that we can travel safely home. You know, it was when Jesus walked the road to Calvary, beaten and bruised. It was when he carried our sin. It was when the Father turned his face away from the Son. It was when he died our death that he smashed every single obstacle that stands in the way. But let me be clear, there's a condition. You need to return your heart to God. Verses 15 to 19. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. Great name. I live in a high and lofty place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him. The huge, holy God, over and above all creation, this one who is in the highest, the loftiest position, declares, I will come down and I will live with the person who is contrite. It's amazing. Who is the person who is contrite? It's a person who is literally, the word is literally crushed. It's a person who is literally crushed over their sin. And they are desperate to repent. And God, the high and lofty one, says, I will come and dwell in the dust. I will sit there in the dust with the lowest. With someone who is crushed over their own sin like that. And he says, I will welcome that person home. If you're here tonight and you're feeling God's convicting finger on you because you know you have been lusting after other gods, false gods, you've been giving your heart to other things, God is saying, if you would only return your heart to me, nothing stands in the way. He says, I've seen your ways, like he's seen them. I've seen your ways, but I'll heal you. He says, I will guide you and I'll restore you home. I want to finish tonight with one final challenge from the chapters that can't be ignored. It's exciting, right, that all the obstacles have been removed? Are we excited? Yes, good. Now that all the obstacles have been removed and the road home has been made clear, there are none of those awful hurdles, which I'm very happy about. For those people who are devoted to God, there's one thing we've got to know. This is it. The way you walk the road matters. The way you walk the road matters. You see, people who have genuinely devoted themselves to God, they're going to love what he loves. They're going to hate what he hates. They're going to want what he wants. So what does our God love? What does he hate? What does he want? The very first verse of this whole section summarizes it. This is what 56:1 says. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. Why? For my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Maintain justice. You know, God loves justice. This has been popping up all the way through Isaiah. We've been hearing it a lot. We know God's heart. He loves justice. We know how Israel were rebuked because they went through the motions of worship. They did church, but they were greedy and self-seeking. They worshipped the idol of greed. He hates that. He makes it very clear. So we should be a people who walk the road marked by justice. We're going to renounce greed. We're going to show concern for the weak and the oppressed, the bullied and the outcast. And we're going to be a church who is open, who's going to be open and welcome the least of these. So it's very exciting, friends, to hear that in the last few weeks, close, very, very, very close to 200 Compassion children have been sponsored from this church. That is so good. It's very exciting when Max gets up and he tells us that we're a fair trade church and we're going to petition the government for change. It's very exciting to hear how many more people have put their hands up to walk across the creek out there and go and show compassion on our elderly neighbours. If you have not gotten on board, will you join us now? God loves justice. And if you want to walk the road well, you need to love justice. The last thing, do what is right. He loves righteousness. This has been popping up all the way through Isaiah as well. God was not satisfied with their mere religious activity. He wanted right living. He wanted to see it in their lives. We've got to be a people marked with righteousness. We've got to know the right way to live. So you need to be reading your Bible. You've got to know the right way to live. And then you've got to actually live it. You know, Jesus is our example here. He did it. And just like a child who walks on the beach behind their dad and they're trying to put their feet exactly in the footprints in the sand that he has left behind. That's what we want to do with Jesus. We want to follow him like that. So is there something in your walk that is out of step with Jesus? God loves righteousness. If you want to walk the road well, you've got to love righteousness. Our gracious God has removed every obstacle, and the day draws near. The day draws near. Won't it be exciting when we get to the end of the road and we see our Lord Jesus face to face? Won't you have wanted to have walked the road well? Don't you want him to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home."